Well, we're on to Ephesians chapter 3, if you want to open up there. The book of Ephesians, the early part particularly, is about the mystery of God. It's brought up throughout the first three chapters. And the purpose of Christ, what was it that Christ was coming to accomplish? And it's more than the salvation of you or the salvation of me. And that's what Paul's talking about. The first three chapters are broken up in a theological, much of it's contained in a prayer, but it's theology that he's putting out and helping folks to understand. And then the last three chapters are more directly practical application. Chapter 2 is kind of a summary verse for chapter 2, in case you don't remember where we're coming from. Verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. And that's kind of the summary piece of what Paul's talking about. There's all kinds of little theological stuff, and coming up here in chapter 3 even more so. But the gist of what he's trying to talk about is that this connection and this recreation of the people of God, so between the Gentiles and the Jews, is this inseparable or totally separable groups that couldn't be merged together in anybody's understanding. It just wasn't the intention, and that what Jesus does is effectively create one people of God with these folks who were foreigners to become citizens with God's people. And that's going to move into chapter 3. Now, in Scripture, there are some chapters when you read them and it's like, wow, I understand that. And then there's some chapters that you read it and you got to work hard at it, but you spend a little extra time and it's, okay, I get what this is saying. And then there's Ephesians chapter 3. There are not very many chapters that I know of that are more difficult to understand if you just casually read. And if you're at all like me or like my students at school or anything, it's very easy to read without reading. You know, you just kind of, and you get done and you go on to chapter 4, you go on to making toast or whatever it is that you're doing. And you remember, yeah, I read that chapter. And we've all had this experience where you've read something and then some other time you read it again. Oh, I have never remember reading that. And the reason why that happens is it's very easy for our brains to go, I have no idea, and then just shut off. Your eyes keep going. Your brains are mouthing the words, but you don't know what it's saying. Chapter 3, if you've read Ephesians a couple of times in your life, there's a pretty good chance that you don't have a memory of what chapter 3 said because it's challenging to understand it. The content's not super deep in that. It's not like trying to work out all this theology. It's how Paul wrote it. And as we go through it, a full disclosure, I use some different translations. I almost never do this. I almost always just use the NIV. In this set of stuff, I use a little bit sometimes from the New American Standard and a little bit from the NIV because it's so just trying to get us to be able to understand it. And then I rewrite some of it, and you'll know the pieces that I rewrite to help us try to get an idea of what it's trying to say. Paul's mind, when he's writing this piece, is so full of stuff he wants people to understand that he does in literary terms. He does a bunch of comma splices. He'll talk and he'll pause and he'll say this and he'll put a comma and he'll say this and he'll put a comma and say this and put a comma. It's actually 11 verses of that in there. And so if you're going along here and say, I don't know, I don't get it, that's okay. Most of us don't early on. So we'll see if we can understand it by the time we're through it. Starts off here, verse 1. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, and then he starts what he won't stop doing for quite a long time. He puts a little piece in. He starts off and saying, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Paul's in prison here when he's writing, and he's in prison for the sake of the Gentiles. even right here, he's starting off saying, for this reason, which is referencing chapter 2, where he's saying that the Jews and the Gentiles were brought in to become one people. For that reason, and then he stops himself and he says, it's me, Paul, and then he stops himself again and says he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. So he's explaining that he's in prison for their sake, and it won't be for 13 more verses that he gets back to this point. So we have this next set of verses where he just interrupts his own narrative. He starts himself off, for this reason, what I just got through saying, I, Paul, I'm in prison for your sake, and then, just a minute, I've got some things I want to say before I say what I wanted to say. So that's why this starts off so challenging, is he interrupts himself to make a point, and he'll interrupt that point to make a point, and then he'll get back to the point. So just keep in mind, it's a lot of sliding pieces here. You know those puzzles where you slide little things around and eventually it's a picture? This is this. So here's all the pieces in verses 1 through 3. They're color-coded. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Now, if you understand that, you have the next 40 minutes off, because you don't need any help, and just go do something else. Because I've read this a lot, and I thought coming into this that it wouldn't take me as long to put this Sunday school together as some others, because it's summing up that stuff, and this took a lot of time. So I rewrote it, and it's still not very helpful, but here we go. He says up there, for this reason, in red. And now down below, I'm just going to read through what I wrote. I, Paul, in prison for Christ, was given through revelation an understanding of God's intent to bring two peoples into one, chapter 2, for your sake, if you're saved Gentiles, as I told you in a previous letter. That's my best effort. Now here's the way those pieces lay out. Where he says, for this reason, that for this reason is to bring the two peoples into one. That's there. The green part, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you, for the sake of you Gentiles, he's in prison for Christ for their sake. The reason why he's in prison is for the Gentiles' sake. We never think of that in that term, that he's in prison for their sake. Usually you're just in prison because you're in prison. So then the blue piece, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, if you're saved Gentiles. So that it's the Gentiles and you're saved. That's what, if indeed you've heard. So he's just making this little qualification of who you are. And then the yellow piece, that by revelation there was made known to the mystery, down below, was given through revelation an understanding of God's intent. So all of that, and then the little orange piece at the end, as I wrote before in brief, as I told you in a previous letter. So if that doesn't help, and it might not, but for me it's more clear in this organization. I, Paul, in prison for Christ, was given through revelation an understanding of God's intent to bring two people into one for your sake, if you're saved Gentiles, as I told you in a previous letter. If that doesn't help, here's the best I could do. What I told you last chapter, I learned through revelation so I could tell you. That's what he's saying. What I told you last chapter in chapter 2, I learned it through revelation so that I could tell you. That's pulling out all the non-essentials. Yes?
Do you think that he writes that way in these letters because of who he was before? He was Paul. Like, he has to, like, almost like, explain his position. Like, you know, I was given this. You know, like, maybe people that don't know him as Paul, but know him as before, so it's almost like he's like has to state it again. Yeah. This is what I am. This is where God actually talked to me, and this is what I
yes.
Jesus, and this is what happened. Yes.
Some of this is him needing them to understand how could this guy who was killing Christians be telling us anything? And where would he get this information if he never met Jesus? And so, yes, it's exactly what you're saying. There's so many things in his mind that he's trying to manage of either criticisms or understandings or exceptions. And so that's how he writes, is I've got to make sure I cover this and this and this and this, and that's what he's doing. Yes.
And they didn't have the book of letters where they could read the first letter and immediately read the second letter and immediately, you know, they...
Right. Yes. And we don't even have the letter he's referencing, but we do know he had written something in brief before. But it's exactly what's going on is he's putting this down, is trying to make sure every piece of possible conversation is covered, because he can't discuss with them. He can simply write them and want them to understand what he's saying. So that's that first piece. What I just told you last chapter, I learned through Revelation, so I could tell you. So, verses 4 to 7. In reading this, so he's talking now, you're reading the letter that I've wrote you, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This is what Anthony was talking about. He's now explaining why he just said all those things, is so that you, in reading this, so you'll be able to understand my insight, because nobody knew this, that the Gentiles were going to be brought in. That is the mystery of God, and he'll explain it even more here. But there's nobody out there that can say, this guy can vouch for what I'm saying, because no one did know this. It was revealed specifically to Paul, this mystery, which had been a mystery for all time, and we'll get to that. But what he's saying here is you're going to be able to understand this simply because of what I just said. And if you don't believe it, then you don't believe it. Verse 5, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. It's now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So the people that are now going to start revealing this have the mystery explained. This set of Gentiles and Jews brought together to become one people. That's the accomplishment of Christ. Now, I'm going to blank this verse 6 and 7 out for a second. Which was not made known to people in other generations. So no one Old Testament knew this. Nobody before Paul knew this. But Jesus did reference what was going to take place here in John 16:12-14. And if you're a margin writer, I would write that in over there. This is what Jesus says. He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Now, so imagine what would have happened if Jesus, when he's walking with his disciples, said, you guys should understand this. It's not just about you we're going to bring the Gentiles into. There was already a lot of motivation for, as people saw it, to kill Jesus. This was more than they could bear. This wasn't the point at the time for Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry at that time was to draw attention to himself and the work of the kingdom. The mystery wasn't necessary till later. So we have verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So Jesus is saying ahead of time, I'm going to tell you stuff later that you can't handle now. And he's talking not just to the disciples, but he's talking to anyone who's going to read and understand the kingdom. I've got more that you need to know, but I can't tell you now. Now, this is true just principle-wise in our lives. There's things that we're not yet ready to understand. We're not yet ready to grasp. And that's an important thing to keep in your mind. Jesus is going to reveal what you can handle, when you can handle it. And so sometimes we'll see people's lives that are believers and you're like, wow, how does God tolerate that? It's not what his issue is with them right now. It's not what he needs to reveal to them right now. He's got his plan on how to reveal the truth as things go along. And here, for this text, this is the case, that Jesus is saying, I'm going to have the Spirit tell you later so that you can understand it. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come, which is the revelation of the glory. And the last little piece for us is, he will glorify me, which is exactly what Paul is saying in the first couple of chapters of Ephesians, that all of this is going to bring glory to Jesus and ultimately to the Father. So this little interlude here, the John piece, was Jesus giving them a heads up. There's new stuff coming, but I can't tell you about it right now, so don't worry about it. So now we're back to Ephesians. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Remember our verse from chapter 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. So it all ties together. It's easy to get into chapter 3 and because of all these little qualifications and add-ons, forget he's still talking about what he has been talking about the whole time. This first three chapters of Ephesians about the purpose of God and his mystery revealed in Christ and revealed by Paul. So I'm going to pause here for a second and say, does this part make sense? Are we on board and understanding in all those little pieces? He's saying, I got it through Revelation. This is why I'm able to share it. They didn't used to know it. I'm showing it to you now. These two groups of people have become one. Okay. So on to verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints. Every once in a while, I'll hear somebody quote this for themselves. And I think Paul would disagree. It's important to Paul that we understand, and his audience understands, he has no business bringing this. None at all, because of how much he had disqualified himself. He had persecuted the church to the level of killing people off with the intent to blot out Christianity from the face of the earth. He's the guy. And so it's so important to him to explain how weird it is that he'd be the guy to bring this message. But from the outside, how much sense it makes that the most Jewish of Jews, the most educated of Jews, the most zealous of Jews would hate the Christian church. It makes sense until he gets the truth. When he gets the truth that the purpose of the whole history of Israel is to bring this moment. And so we need the furthest out guy, the most capable, far out guy to be the one that brings the message. That's why he is making this point. He's not. It's not just trying to make himself sound humble. He was humble, but it's to make the point he has no business outside of the grace of God. And that's what he says. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Who better to do it than the guy who's been brought in from the furthest out? Imagine, and if you don't like the analogy, you don't worry about it, but imagine if Hitler had become a Christian, a real Christian. If somewhere around 1944, he had a revelation from Christ and gone, this is madness, and stopped everything and started working for Jesus, how radical that message would have been. I didn't get it at all, and now I do. That's Paul. Not to say Paul was Hitler, don't get that wrong, but just the massive switch it would take in your head. This guy, what's he doing? And not only has he said now he's a Christian, he's changing Judaism and Christianity to say it's for everybody and we're all one people. It's still hard for us sometimes when we read it because our understanding of Israel and the reverence that there is for Israel, our understanding of Christianity and how much Israel and Christianity don't have connections in some ways, it's hard for us to get it. And then have Paul being the guy. So he says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. This is going to come up again and again, how unbelievable the riches and the goodness and the love of Jesus is. And, so he's got these two pieces here, preach the Gentiles, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Again, he's going to keep doing this. Add these little things. He so much wants to draw the attention back to God at this point. And he's adding these little things. I'm going to bring to light that the administration of this ministry, how this is being done, how this change, this refabric of all things is being done. And then he adds this thing, hidden in God who created all things. Making sure that we don't lose track of God the Father and God the awesomeness of the God that we're talking about. We're not just talking religion here. We're talking about the magnitude of God in the midst of this. Marilyn.
I don't
Well, it's a weird word, what he's saying, and to bring to light what is, so the administration, what he's trying to do is bring light to how it's transpiring. So that administration is how you operate something.
Yeah, it's not the way I...
Yes, it's a little different. I didn't want to just change one word in there, but it's an odd word, and it actually shows up, it's used almost all of the true translations, uses administration. It's how this is being done in our system. So, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God. If you don't pick up the two things, one is this refabric of the people of God, and the second one is that Paul is never going to let go. This is all about God. It's really not about us. As unbelievable as it is that he's doing this for mankind, it's still about God. And about his goodness and his grace and his majesty. So that the manifold wisdom of God. Now this is interesting. If you've fallen asleep, wake up for just a second. Right? Might be made known through the church. He just slips it in here. It's easy to miss. All of this. This unbelievable change in this amazing God. How is it going to be made known? Not through Paul. Paul's the guy to bring it to who? The church. Why? So the church can make it known to the world. Our job, if you're ever trying to, what's the job of the church? Is it to go get people saved? No, it's to make known this amazing God. This God who has wisdom beyond any ability for us to even understand, and we'll get that more later in this chapter, just how he's unfathomable, but we still have to, we're making him known. He's full of grace, and we're making that known. He's allowed us who have no business even participating in the kingdom, he's allowed us in, and it's our job to make that known. The good news to people out there is not just that they can be saved, it's that they can be saved into this first level, first line people of God. We're not being saved into the second tier or the third tier or anything. We're being brought in as equals when we have no business having that happen to make known God's manifold wisdom. And who are we going to make it known to? This is even, to me, more interesting. To the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Well, who's that? No, yeah. And it's not the enemy this time. Remember when it says our battle's not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. It's not the same thing. In this one, I rewrote this because in case we couldn't understand it. This grace was given to me, least worthy of the saints, to preach to the Gentiles the riches of Christ and to bring to light the mystery which has been hidden in God, so that God's wisdom will be made known through the church. Who? To the angels. This mystery was kept from everybody, not just people on earth. There was nobody anywhere in all of creation that knew this was going to happen. Nobody. Not a soul. Not a lack of soul. No angel, no heavenly power, no nobody except God knew this is what I'm going to do. He had this little surprise, big surprise, hidden away, and I'm not going to tell anybody. You ever done that? Oh, I got this thing. Most of us don't have that kind of self-control. I can imagine God going, oh, I want to tell him. But he didn't get to tell him. Moses didn't know. Nobody knew. Hidden away all this time, when Jesus comes, I'm going to tell him. It's for everybody. Can't say that ever again, can you?
How did you know it was angels and not demons?
Well, let's go back to the verse. Yeah, the rulers and authorities in this context. So the church isn't going to go inform any demons of anything. They're going to hear it too. But this is the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places that have been operating their kingdom. So the wording is, if you want it to be the enemy, you could. But they're going to learn by proxy. Whoa.
Yeah.
We just lost the rest of mankind too.
Yes.
This was a big blow to the enemy. He thought he got most of us.
Yeah.
The Jews, I'm probably going to lose them, but I got all the rest of those Gentiles. And then the mystery comes out, and we open up the gift, and there it is, everybody and the enemy. So, but here, how do we know? It's just the way the text. I'd have to go into more than I can.
Okay.
It's the angel. If you want it to be all of the groups, because the demons are fallen angels.
Yes.
Can be them too. But this is talking about those on God's side need to know.
But Satan and his stuff isn't in heavenly places. They're in spiritual. Would it be a different word if you meant spiritual places?
I'm gonna say I don't know if he was trying to say that, how he would say it. This, we're gonna go with it because it's unless we spend most of the rest of our time trying to figure this out, and I'd have to bring up text I don't have on here. Yeah.
I don't want to derail us. I just.
Oh yeah, you
it's
do.
It's interesting. Ephesians 6, 12 says heavenly realms when it's talking about this as heavenly places. I'm curious what that word choice is between realms and places.
I haven't got to chapter 6. I have no idea.
Come back in 3 weeks.
That'll probably be like 6 or 7 weeks, but yeah, we'll see. All right. I'm going to do my best to compare those for next week, but I'm fairly confident based on this context that what he's saying is this was a mystery to the good guys. The good guys didn't know it, and we as the church get to make it known. So, all right. Oh, I thought Michael's raising his hand. So, okay. So, this is the transliteration of that. Transliteration means to put it into my words. This grace was given to me, least worthy of the saints, to preach to the Gentiles the riches of Christ and to bring to light the mystery which has been hidden in God until now, so that God's wisdom will be made known through the church to all the angels in the heavenly places. Any questions other than that specific word?
Well, I really like that.
I can't take any credit for it.
Okay.
Paul can.
Well, the purpose of the enemy for disunity in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
So that it doesn't get out there faster.
Right. Right. Well, and that's when we go back, if we go back and look in chapter 2 and 1 where it's talking about this division, that outside of Christ, that division's still there. And that's why you see the hatred for Israel and the confusion around Israel. And it will exist until time's done, because that understanding has only been given to the church. It's only been given to believers. And even believers have a hard time connecting it. So, yeah.
Well, and I'm thinking, I think God really hinted at this when with his covenant with Abraham. You know, he said, I will bless all nations. Mm-hmm. I'll make you a great nation. And through your seed, I will bless all nations.
Yeah. I think you can find hints throughout Scripture. I mean, even Jesus says, I've got sheep who aren't in this.
Never clear thing about how he's going to do that.
Yeah. There was nobody that I know of, and I didn't meet anybody back then, that was going, oh, I think this is the plan. I don't think anybody had that idea. No. All right, 11 to 13. And we'll see if we can get this done. This was in accordance. This, well, everything he's just said, was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. I like this verse that was in accordance with the eternal purpose, because it was the plan. This word eternal doesn't just mean in the context of time. It means beyond time. So it wasn't a plan that he made up after the fall. It wasn't a plan that he thought, oh, I got to do something. This was the purpose from time out of time to beyond time. And I don't even know how to use the words, because we live in time. This was the eternal purpose. It was always the plan that this rejoining and this unity of people, because remember, we have learned it's about the unity. That's what Jesus is praying for. It's what he wants. It's about relationship and love. And so it makes sense, but it just didn't make sense. Prior to this coming in, it didn't make any sense. And yet it's exactly the character of God from before time to after time. Anybody's welcome. Anybody's in. And there's no first class and second class. It's everybody under Jesus. Mm-hmm. He carried it out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and competent access. Now, he's shifting here. He's throwing in another little piece of how important this is. Verse 12, in whom Christ, because of Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. That word boldness that I underlined up there. That word essentially means freedom to approach. That means that we don't have to kind of sneak our way in. We don't have to check with somebody else to make sure it's okay. We don't have to go through some Jewish council or something, because we're all one and we're all part of the family. We have this freedom of access, and it specifically means, this word's used in philosophy, this exact Greek word is used in philosophy about to connote freedom of speech. The whole idea of freedom of speech is wrapped up in this word. So our competent access to God, to say anything to God, we don't have to be worried about our position with God and our ability to access Him and speak to Him and interact with Him like anyone else. If I went and talked to the president, I would be very careful about what I say. Not because of who he is, it didn't matter, any president. Because of his position and my, I'm on sort of special ground here to talk to, and we are when we're going before the throne, but we don't have to go before the throne in a sense of, he doesn't want me here. We go before the throne with respect and awe and reverence, but a knowledge of that we can be competent in that respect and awe. We can be free to speak, as opposed to restricted because of the weirdness of the ground that we're on, or the unwarranted approach that we might have. You have exactly the access card that you need. Walk on up and talk. Remember where you are, but walk on up and talk. We're not there because of any sort of warrant or accomplishment. It's through faith in Him. It's not your... Even you can't even be claiming that you're Gentile, so I get to be here, or Jewish, I get to be here, I did a good thing, I get to be here. And you go all the way back to chapter 2 and chapter 1, we're saved by grace. We have no warrant to be there except the work that Jesus has done and the faith that we have in Him. Verse 13, therefore, we're almost through this diversion. Remember, this is all a diversion from where he started. Verse 13, therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf. He's back to why he was in prison. Remember back in verse 1, he said, Paul, a prisoner? He's now going back to that. So this whole diversion is him trying to get them to understand that it's okay that he's in prison. He's in prison for them. And see, this is what it says. My tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. He's trying to get them to stop worrying about the worldly circumstances. Now, look at, we talked on this last week, 2 Corinthians 1:4. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble. What Paul's saying is exactly what he says later to the Corinthians. All these difficulties are so we can use them. Paul's in prison for the Ephesians. As weird as that sounds. He's not in prison because the emperor said he's in prison. He's in prison because God's using that. And it's very clear what he's trying to do here is say, don't worry about my situation. This is all for your glory. He has given his life up. Being in prison is not an issue for him because he's already given his life up for the gospel that's being poured out here. So, all right. Now back to our regularly scheduled programming. He's done with that interlude, verses 2 to 13. That is, he has sidetracked, and don't hear that wrong. It's not wrong stuff. It's not bad stuff. It's not diversionary stuff. It's scripture, but it isn't what he started off to talk about. So now he's going to go back to where he was in verse 14. He says, "For this reason," remember, but go read the very first words of chapter or verse 1. "For this reason, I," and then he gets sidetracked. Paul, this, that, and this, and that, and this, and that. Now he's back to this. "For this reason." Why? Because of the mystery of the gospel that's been revealed. I bow my knees before the Father. Because of the unbelievable grace and majesty and plan and present and surprise and all the stuff he's talked about because of this. Not I'm in prison, no big deal. Because of this, I bow my knees before the Father. Because of what he's done. Mm-hmm. And then he diverts himself again to try and bring back. It's not about Paul. It's about God So he mentions God's the Father, and then he says this, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So he's talking about anybody who's called Father, he's called Father because the Father's the Father. So he's even taken these names of people and been drawing it back. It's about God. He diverts himself only to bring clarity and to bring glory to God. But he does it a lot of times. Verse 16, that he would grant you. Now, okay, we're praying now for this reason. This is where it gets hard to follow. He's bowing his knees to the Father. We could take out that yellow line. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory. This is his prayer. I'm bowing my knees because of this to the Father, who's a great guy, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. This whole stream, if we went back and looked, and I thought about doing this, but we'd be doing Ephesians for months, it's all based in prayer. Through those first three chapters is prayer. That Paul's talking in the context, and he's explaining all sorts of things, but it's rooted in his intercession for these people. Which to me is, I wish we had time to talk more about it. It's something I got to learn, how to weave together prayer into the foundation of what I'm doing instead of the addition to what I'm doing. Because that's what this book of Ephesians is. It's him writing down his prayer and then all the stuff that comes pouring in with that for the Ephesians. So I bow my knees to the Father that he would grant you, according to his riches, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. How do you strengthen your inner man? The Holy Spirit. The power of the Spirit will strengthen your man. You know somebody who's struggling in their faith or in their life because of circumstances? Pray this for them, that they would be strengthened with power through the Spirit of God inside of them. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Yes.
I have a question. When I read in the NIV verse 16 starts with I pray.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering, I don't know if is that out of the NIV?
This one?
Yeah.
This is New American Standard. I'm flipping back and forth.
So I wonder why they left the I pray out.
In the NIV, that actual word's not there. It's reminding us that he's praying. No. Well, yes, but not Paul. I mean, Paul's not going to talk about, yeah, I was sitting here and I was walking there, and he's talking. And if he's saying I'm kneeling, it's obvious what he means. So, yeah, he's not. Yeah. So, if he's saying I bow my knees, he's praying. Right.
I understand that. It's just that I understand that.
Okay.
I was wondering why they left that word I pray out.
Okay. Well, and so in just a second here, at the end of 17 is where it's going to show up for us. So, that he would be grant you the glorious. According to the glory of his riches, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, so that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. And here you go, Ray, the second half. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. So that, and I pray, is it's referencing back that he was kneeling before, and he's reminding positionally what's going on here. I'm praying that these things, that you, being rooted and established in love. Again, a pause. Pause for a second. I'm saying this, but I want to remind you, it's about love. You've been rooted in faith because of love. You're established because of love. End of little sidetrack. Back to his prayer. You might have power. This time I didn't highlight it, but we're going to skip this. Together with all God, Lord's holy people. You might have power to grasp. His prayers here, remember, this is a prayer. I'm praying you can have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Wow. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. First part, power to grasp the size, how wide and long and high and deep. The implication meaning you can't get above it or below it. Or around it, or past it. It's too big. And then he says, and this is intentionally contradicting, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. How do you know something that surpasses knowledge? You can't. That's his point. He wants you to know as much of it you can, but there's too much to know. There's too much to know. So you're praying that you get a little bit more. and a little bit more, and a little bit more. Will you ever have it all? No. Paul knows that, and that's what he's trying to communicate. And then, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What a prayer. Now, if you want to pray this for people, you should probably write it down and pull out the stuff that's not the prayer, all the little side pieces. Take those out, not because they're not meaningful. They're all important little add-ons for us to understand the complexity of what he's talking about and how much is involved. But what he's doing is saying, I bow my knees to the Father that he would grant you to be strengthened through his Spirit for reasons, and then know how big God is. Know how powerful he is, how wide and high and wide is, and big is, deep his love is, and then know him as much as you possibly can, but we'll never know it all. And then we get to verse we all know pretty well. Now he's going to wrap up. He's about to head into chapter 4, which is going to be how do you apply this stuff. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And he just got through saying how big and how wide and gigantic that love is and how unknowable it is. But he's now relegating it to God's capability. Now to him who's able to do it more than how much we can ask or imagine. And we can ask a lot and we can imagine unbelievable, and it's still bigger than that. Why? Because it's his power that's at work with his. And he ends it with this. To him be the glory. To Jesus is where the glory goes, in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. What's happened in the first three chapters is Paul has completely changed the understanding of the people of God and the work of God and the plan of God. And he said, that's okay, because it's God. He can do it. He can change what we thought he was going to do. He can empower in a way that we don't know. He's bigger than we could ever understand. He can do more than we can ever ask. But what you have to understand is, with all that power, he had every right to say, I'm going to include everybody. That's the mystery. It's not just that group of people. It's everybody. And then he's going to go from there and say, so this is how you should live in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Wow. So, any questions? We got 30 seconds. We have 15 minutes and 30 seconds. All right. God, thanks for today. Thanks for your amazing word that shows us how even more amazing you are. And Lord, it's good to know that there's more than we'll ever know. And your love is deeper and wider and higher and everywhere than we could ever grasp. But we want to know a little more every day. We want to continue to seek you every day. And we want to learn how to pray this way for other people. Help us not to just have this be for us, but to be for everybody. Bless these friends. Thanks for them being here. Believe that their heart's desire is to know more about you, to love you more. So grant them that. In Jesus' name, amen.